All right. Well, you guys know me, and you guys know that I like to read the news and then share my favorites from it. And so I've got three crazy news stories that I read this week that I'm gonna tell you guys. Instead of just telling you what exactly happened, I'm gonna tell you guys the ingredients that make up the story and see if you guys can guess what happened. All right. So we'll start with an easy one. Only two ingredients in this story. First of all, a 17-year-old guy who's late for curfew. And the second ingredient is a chimney. Any ideas what he did? He got stuck in the chimney. Good guess. So he lived in Michigan. He was coming home late for curfew, and he didn't want to get caught. So instead of going through the front door, he decided, hey, I'll pull a Santa Claus, and I'll go down the chimney. And that didn't exactly work because he got stuck. And obviously he got caught after all when the police and the firemen showed up to free the kid. So just don't do that, all right? Bad idea. Here's another one. This one's a little disturbing. I think you'll know why. It involves three ingredients. Alcohol, bad place to start. A highway, and a naked 26-year-old man. Yes. Any ideas? Yes, drunk guy streaking on a highway. Except he wasn't really streaking, he was just going for a jog. That's all he wanted to do. Drunk 26-year-old naked guy wants to just go for a jog down the highway. Well, it ends up that he causes three separate car accidents because people are all, oh my gosh, drunk naked guy, you know, and they're swerving all over the road. And so two people came to help him. He beat them up and then kept running naked and drunk. And eventually he got arrested. He faces two counts of assault and being drunk on the highway. So there you go. Here's another one. This one has four ingredients. A superstitious man, an astrologer, a dog, and a wedding ceremony. Any ideas? He marries the dog. Exactly. That's exactly what happens. Check it out. So this guy... 15 years ago, this guy killed two dogs. Now, I don't know why or what exactly, but he killed two dogs, and he believes that ever since that incident 15 years ago, he's had bad luck. So he went to his astrologer. His astrologer told him, here's how you fix your bad luck. Marry a dog. So that's what he did. And that is a picture of their wedding ceremony. The dog is being adorned with flowers and necklaces and robes. And I had somebody ask me if he kissed his bride. I don't know. But that sure would be romantic, wouldn't it? So let me ask you this. What do all of these stories have in common? Any ideas? People being weird, for sure. What else? Anything else? All doing stupid things. Kind of funny. Okay. One serious thing that they all have in common is that all of these stories eventually have or will lead to regret. Okay? Now think about it. The guy regretted coming home late from curfew, first of all, but then trying to act like Santa Claus and go down the chimney. I'm sure he regretted that. The drunk naked guy eventually regretted being drunk and naked on the highway because that just caused problems and is gross also. And if the guy doesn't already regret marrying a dog, I'm sure he will because I can't imagine that dogs make great wives. Half the time they don't even make that great of pets because they just have their own things that they want to do, right? But definitely not good for wives. They all are going to regret or already regret the decisions that they made. Well, turn your Bibles to Genesis 37 if you haven't already, because very similar to all those news stories, we have today a recipe for regret. And there's quite a few ingredients that go into this story. 10 jealous brothers, a dad who plays favorites, one arrogant brother, an empty well, some slave traders, and the land of Egypt. All of those and more ingredients go into making this a very regretful set of circumstances for a lot of people. And we're starting our study in the life of Joseph today. And life of Joseph will take us through the end of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, and in just a couple months, we will be done with Joseph and Genesis. But let me tell you this, Joseph, believe it or not, has more in common with you than you may think. Because when we start reading about him in just a few minutes, he's only 17 years old. He's only about 4, 5, 6 years older than most of you in here. He would have been a junior or a senior in high school. Okay, that's how young this guy was. And you guys also may remember back in Genesis 35, we read about Joseph's grandfather, Jacob's father. His name was Isaac. And we read that he died. But actually, the story of Joseph is inserted right after we read about his death, although Isaac doesn't chronologically die until the very end of Genesis. So Isaac, Joseph's grandfather, is alive for the whole time that we read about Joseph. And we'll read about Isaac's death toward the end of Genesis one more time. Also, when you guys think of Joseph, many of you may think of him as a perfect example. I know that's how I've always thought of Joseph. Now, there are a lot of great things that we can and will learn for this guy. But he was a human just like us, and he started off sinful just like us. And we're going to see today how he struggled with some pride. In fact, that's our first ingredient today in our recipe for regret. If you want to write that down in the back of your bulletin, number one, start with some pride. If you're trying to make some regret, start with some pride. Now, that's pretty easy to start with pride, isn't it? Because pride is natural. It goes all the way back to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. In fact, pride is, I believe, what brought sin into the human race through Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. And although pride is natural, the Bible tells us it's something that we need to get out of our lives. We need to work against. Let me give you a verse you can write down if you'd like. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So let me tell you this. If you want some regret, some pain, some guilt in your life, let me give you two proven ways to do it, all right? Two proven ways to ruin your life. Here we go. First of all, remove all humility from your life. Don't be humble, is what I'm saying. Do not seek others' needs before your own. Always look out for number one. That's you. Remove all humility, okay? Now, a lot of people do that very naturally. In fact, how many of you guys went shopping on the day after Thanksgiving? Anybody? Was it crazy? Yeah, it's insane, right? In fact, I read on Wednesday a statistic. They said they were projecting that 132 million Americans would go shopping on that one day. That's over a third of the entire U.S. population would be in the stores this weekend, okay? And so, of course, that day is known as Black Friday, probably because lots of people end up with black eyes, I guess. I don't know. But people are crazy on those days. You know, it starts at midnight. Some stores open at midnight, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10. All throughout the day, there's stores, there's sales. Everybody's going nuts. I read on Black Friday this year, Americans in that one day, that one 24-hour period, Americans spent $20 billion in that one day. People are insane. Okay. Now, maybe you're not one of the insane ones, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, I mean, think about it. When was the last time you went shopping on Black Friday and somebody was like, hey, you know what? You look like you're in a hurry. Why don't you get in line in front of me? I'd like you to go first. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time that happened at any day throughout the year, but especially not Black Friday, right? Because it's very rare for people to be humble. It doesn't come naturally. It's very against our normal nature. Well, similarly, Joseph struggles with pride, with being humble. Okay? Check this out. Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with our buddies, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Well, no wonder Joseph has a pride problem, because his dad, Israel, encourages it, doesn't he? He plays favorites. Israel, it says, loves Joseph more than all 11 other sons. He plays favorites. In fact, we also read that he made him a special coat. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. Literally, it's translated as a coat of wrists, okay, like your wrist. And so what some people believe is it wasn't colorful, but it was a long sleeve coat. Whatever it was, whether it was long sleeve or colorful or both, Joseph was the only son that had one. And it set him apart from the rest of his brothers. And they knew every time they saw him wearing that, they were reminded, our dad loves him more than he loves me. They were reminded of this. And so it's no wonder that Joseph had a bit of a pride problem. Well, Joseph also has two dreams that I believe were meant more for his encouragement than anybody else's, and he should have kept them to himself. But instead, he decided not to. Look at verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Now, we're about to read the dream, and I was just going to read the dream to you, but I thought we could act it out instead. You guys down with that? Yeah? Okay, so I need 12 volunteers to act out the first dream. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. One more. 12. Come on up here. Okay, come on. Did I ever pick you? Okay, who's okay, come on up here. Okay, everybody else, go to sleep. Go to sleep. You're dreaming, okay? Okay, all of you, grab from this first row right here. Put it on your shirt. Tape it on your shirt. Just the first row, and then turn around so everybody can see you. They're all asleep. Don't worry about them. They're all asleep. Good job. Okay, one more. There you go. Okay, line up. Okay, now everybody open your eyes. You guys are now dreaming. Isn't it nice? You guys rested and relaxed. Good. Okay, so you guys are playing the part of Joseph. You are dreaming, all right? And what we have up here are a bunch of sheaves, 12 sheaves. Now you're like, what in the heck is a sheaf? Let me tell you. A sheaf is basically what's pictured right here. When they would go out into the field, they would pick these grains or whatever it was. They would bundle them up and they'd tie them up, and each one was called a sheaf. Okay, so we have a bunch of sheaves up here. Sheaf number one, come right up here. You're Joseph's sheaf, okay? Everybody else needs to gather around Joseph's sheaf. Gather around. Okay, now as I read, you guys are going to act out your parts, all right? Here we go. Verse 7, follow along with me. There we were, he says, about his dream, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Good standing, good job. And verse 7, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. There you go. Come on, act. Come on, we need some passion. We need some drama here. Bowing. There you go. There you go. Keep it up. Sheaf one, enjoy it. There you go. Good job. Okay, give a hand to all our actors. Good job. You guys can take your papers and go back to your seat. Everybody else, wake up. What are you doing? Sleeping. Come on, you're sleeping in church? You can't do that. Jeez. Man. Okay, I just had this crazy dream. It's so weird. Okay, next. He has a second dream. It's very similar. I need 14 volunteers to act this one out, okay? Now put your hands down if you just did it, and let me see if I can get somebody else. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Good job. Come on up here. Everybody else, sleepy land. Go to sleep. You're dreaming. Okay, same thing, guys. Pick them up. Put them on your shirts. Okay, everybody else, you're asleep. Eyes closed. You can snore if that's what you do. There you go. Okay, everybody else, turn around, get it on your shirt so everybody knows what you are. Okay, we got it. Wait, we're missing one. Who's missing one? Did you get it? Wait, we're still missing. I need another volunteer. Come on. Hurry. Grab it. You're star three. Get up there. Come on, star. Stars move faster than that. Okay, here we go. You guys ready for this? Okay, here's your dream. You guys are Joseph again. You're dreaming. Look at verse 9. Okay, now, you guys are going to need to act this out again. Where's Joseph?
Over there.
Who's Joseph? Come on, Joseph. What are you doing on the side? You're Joseph. You're in the middle. You are the man, okay? This is Joseph. Now, all of you, you guys are the stars. We have the sun. We have the moon, okay? Now, listen to your parts and act it out as we go. Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Come on, get on it. Acting. We need some drama here. There you go. That was bending, not bowing. That's not what it is. Bow. Come on, come on. Joseph, you're loving it. You're loving it. Yeah, there you go. He loves it. Okay, give a hand to all our actors. You guys can grab a seat. And everybody else, wake up. Jeez. Sleeping all the time. Hey. I said, bow down, and he went like this. Like an old man who hurt his back. It wasn't bowing. But anyways, so you guys saw the dream. And you could understand why his brothers probably weren't too stoked with him after they told him about that. After he told them about it, right? I mean, imagine your little sister comes up to you. Hey, guess what? I had a dream and you were worshiping me. You're like, haha, I'm going to kick you. Don't tell me that ever again, right? You wouldn't be too stoked about it, right? Well, Joseph kind of starts off on the wrong foot here. He seems kind of arrogant. He's wearing his father's coat, which sets him apart from all his other brothers. These dreams, I believe, were meant more for his encouragement than anybody else. Should have kept those to himself, but instead, he brags about these dreams. All humility has been removed from this guy's life. But don't worry about Joseph. God will humble him. Anybody God wants to use, he will first allow to be humbled. And that's what happens. We will read later on. The next way to provoke pride in your life is to add some built-up hatred. So remove all humility, add built-up hatred. That's exactly what the brothers do here. They have hatred that's fueled by their dad's favoritism. Favoritism causes big problems. Even right now as friends, you guys may have figured out that sometimes favoritism is a big deal. And some of your friends may think, oh man, I can't believe him or her or what, you know, she treats her better than me and all of this stuff, right? And it can cause problems and drama. And that's not the way it was meant. Look at verse 4, some of the problems it causes. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, we can't blame all the problems on dad, because the brothers had every opportunity to make the right decisions. And you know, sometimes I hear even some of your parents maybe. I talk to parents every once in a while. You know, they say, oh yeah, my son, my daughter's in Velocity. Oh great, how are they doing? Oh, you know, they're kind of in the teenage years. You know what they'll say, right? They're just going through the teenage phase. And they'll tell me this, and I hear that sometimes, and it kind of bothers me. Because parents, and sometimes even you, you'll say, well, that's just kind of what teenagers do, you know? I'm a teenager. I rebel. That's what I do. Not exactly, because first and foremost, you are a Christian. And no matter how young or old or in between you may be, you have the choice to serve God or to rebel. And it's up to you. And these brothers had the same choice. We can't blame all the problems on dad, although he definitely wasn't helping, but they had the opportunity and they didn't do much about it. They obviously didn't like these dreams too much either. Look at verse 8. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 10, so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, so here we have this recipe for regret. You need to start with some pride, and you do that by removing all humility and adding built-up hatred. And I guarantee as you do that, regret, pain, guilt will set in very quickly. The second step is add some selfishness. Start with some pride, add some selfishness. Selfishness and pride. Here we are talking about both of those. They go hand in hand. They're like best buddies. They're like Mr. Incredible and Elastigirl. They're like Ben and Jerry, PB&J, ketchup and mustard, McDonald's and dying early, you know? They go hand in hand. They hang out together. They're best buddies. And just like pride, selfishness also comes very naturally. It's no wonder Jesus said the second greatest commandment of all, right beneath loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Matthew 22:39, Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how good you treat yourself. Imagine if you treated the people around you better than you treat yourself. This would be a great world to live in if we all took that seriously. Unfortunately, many people don't. Because what this commandment does, and the reason we often don't want to follow it, is because it takes the focus off of us and puts it on other people. If you're being selfish, you cannot fulfill this commandment. It's impossible. Just like if you're trying to lose weight, you cannot run to the back table and grab candy. You know? I mean, you can grab it, but if you eat it, you're not going to lose weight too quickly, right? If you're doing one, it results in failing at the other. Same with this commandment. If you're being selfish, you are failing at this commandment. Well, Joseph's brothers must have been pretty angry at this point. Verse 12, we read, they left home with their flocks, and they headed back to this city that we know called Shechem, where a bunch of problems happened, but they head there. Their dad, Israel, starts wondering how they're doing. And so he sends Joseph to find out. Look at verse 13. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Well, Joseph goes on a long journey, and 3 days and about 70 miles later, he finally finds his brothers. He went from Hebron to this other place called Shechem, which is about 50 miles away. And then they're not there where he thought they were, so he goes to another city called Dothan, which is another 20 miles away. About 70 miles later, he finally finds them, and they find him. Look at verse 18. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben wanted to save him, but his brothers wanted to kill him. And their pride, their lack of humility, built up hatred, selfishness, all of this together makes for a really bad combo. Just like a cat and a mouse. Put together, nothing good is going to happen, right? Just like a kindergartner and a bunch of super glue. Bad combination. You never know what's going to happen, right? Something somewhere is going to get ruined. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. This is a bad combination. And before they saw Joseph, here he comes, coming over the hill, and they saw him, and they're planning to kill him. Now's the perfect time. Here he is, getting close. And Joseph, of course, was severely outnumbered, 10 to 1. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Good thing, because he would have been swimming instead, right? Well, notice what Joseph is still wearing. Still wearing his coat, isn't he? And notice what the first thing they take off of him is. His coat. They probably hate this thing. It reminds them every time they see it that their dad loves Joseph more. And so they throw him in a well, probably a deep, dark well, abandoned, has no water, and Joseph's down there. Now they probably treated him pretty bad, probably pretty violently. After all, this was taking the place of killing him. But they were going to leave him to die. If they left him and nobody came, he would have died of hunger and thirst. But check out, speaking of hunger and thirst, check out what these jerks do next. Verse 25. And they sat down to eat a meal. Did you catch that? They just threw their brother in a well. And then they're like, we should have a picnic. And they sit down and they have lunch. Somebody pass the lettuce, please. These shrimp cocktails are delectable, you know? And they're sitting there eating and they're just having a great time. Joseph, on the other hand, is screaming for his life. He's gonna die if they leave him there in this well and they are eating lunch. Well, as they eat, they get an idea. Look again at verse 25. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So he's on his way. They sold their very own brother for 20 pieces of silver. Now the running price at this time for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. They sold their own brother for 20 pieces of silver, which in today's money was close to 20 bucks. They sold this guy for 20 bucks, their own brother, to be traded and sold into Egypt. They sold him like a cheap piece of property. And they were sure that they'd never see him again. After all, the place that these guys were headed was a good 200-300 miles away. They'd never see this guy again. Or so they thought. They would, eventually, in a much different way than they thought. But in just, you can read in verse 29, Reuben, the oldest brother, runs, he's left the other group of brothers, he runs back to the well to save Joseph. But when he gets back, he finds out Joseph's gone. The brothers have sold him by that point. And so he's really upset. Now it's interesting to me that Reuben tries to save him. Because of all the brothers, Reuben probably has the most reason to hate Joseph. Reuben was the oldest brother. But yet it was obvious because their dad favored Joseph that Joseph probably was going to be the one to receive all the birthright and the blessing, the stuff that Reuben should have gotten for being the oldest. And so it's interesting to me that this guy who had the most reason to hate him tries to save him. But he runs back, he's not there, he starts to freak out. As the oldest brother, his dad is going to hold him accountable. And so what's he going to do? Well, they come up with a plan to cover their tracks. Look at verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons, as if they cared, and his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So they come up with this story. They take back this bloody, maybe ripped up, tunic, this robe, this jacket that he had made for Joseph. They say, "Hey, is this Joseph's?" He says immediately, "Yes, this is him." "Oh man, I can't believe it. He must have gotten torn up by wild beasts." And so he goes into mourning. It happens for so long. He's so sad and he's crying and he's weeping that even his sons come in to comfort him, as if they care. They've done this to him. And yet to cover themselves, they try to pretend like they do care. Well, meanwhile, Joseph's life in Egypt is just beginning. You can read in verse 36, "Now the Midianites had sold him to eat in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." Captain of the guard is another title for captain of the executioners. Joseph's first job in Egypt was working with a guy whose job it was to kill people. Can you believe that? Joseph has a very rough life ahead of him. And here we are looking at this recipe for regrets. And I can tell you guys at the end of your life, there's going to be regrets. Every one of us. We're sinful people. We make mistakes. Some of you guys are 11, 12, 13 years old, and you already have a list of regrets. Things that you wish you would have never done. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to end that way. You can change now. I counsel with a lot of people, sometimes students, sometimes parents, and I've never heard people say, man, I regret following God. They don't regret that. They don't regret living a life of purity. They don't regret following God's plan. You know what people regret? It's the times that they lived for themselves. It's the times that they didn't follow God's plan. It's the times that they didn't do all of those things. They trusted in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. It's the times that people came to Velocity and they knew that they needed to make a change in their life, but they didn't do a thing about them. Those are the times that people regret. The good thing is that you don't have to walk away today from today with regret. It doesn't have to end that way. Do you guys remember the two things that we talked about last week that prosper? Two things that always prosper. God's people and God's plan. They always prosper. And we saw last week how all the way from creation, Satan has been attacking God's plan and God's people. But you'll see, as the story goes throughout the whole Bible, God always wins. And it's better now to be living your life for Christ than when it's too late. And here we are, we have Joseph's brothers. And they had some major issues that they dealt with in the wrong way. But you know what's crazy? Is that they, you know, eventually they thought of murdering their brother. They had planned to kill him. They left him for dead in a well. Then eventually they sold him. But it didn't start there. You know where all of that started? It started with hatred. It started with jealousy, envy, pride. It started with all of those things that at the time didn't seem too big of a deal. But did you read how many times we read the word hate? Or they hated him? Or they couldn't speak peaceably to him because they held a grudge against him? And as time went on, as the days and the weeks and the months passed, that hatred and that anger and that jealousy built up and built up. And it eventually led to where they were ready to kill their brother. Some of you have some of those very same things growing in your heart. Hatred, anger, jealousy, envy, bitterness. You have some of those very same things, and I can tell you, they will lead to exactly the same place that Joseph's brothers found themselves, wanting to kill. And you say, oh no, I would never do something like that. But I can tell you that if you'll let it build up in your life, that's exactly where it will lead. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about the fact that murder begins in the heart. You don't go straight to murdering someone. You let your thoughts and your actions build up until it gets to that point. Matthew 5, let me read a couple verses to you, says this. And actually, I'm going to have Chris come up here. We're going to close in a time of worship. But I want you guys to check these verses out, okay? Here we go. Therefore, these are Jesus' own words. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In effect, what Jesus is saying here is that you cannot genuinely worship God until you have made things right with each other. And in just a moment, Chris is going to close us with two songs. I'm going to play a couple songs. And what I want you guys to catch in here, everybody paying attention. What I want you guys to see in here is how important your relationship with each other and with the Lord is. And I know because of both services that I've taught this weekend, there have been people within the service that need to make it right with each other. And I don't think we've ever done this in Velocity, but I want to provide you guys an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. as Chris closes us with two songs, I want to give you guys an opportunity to make it right with anybody else in here that maybe you need to forgive or you need to seek forgiveness from. And in just a moment, you'll have an opportunity. If you need to get up and walk across the room and talk to somebody that you normally don't talk to because you guys don't really work well together. I'm not saying you have to start hanging out, but you need to make sure that you've forgiven people and that you've sought forgiveness if you've done something wrong. Because Jesus said, remember his own words, that in effect, you cannot genuinely worship God until you have made those things right. And the leaders are going to be around the room, available to talk to you and pray with you. Because just like many of you in here may have problems with each other, I wonder how many of you have problems with God. And you wouldn't outright say, oh no, I'm not a Christian, or oh, I have a problem with God, but your life is being lived as though that is the case. You're not living for the Lord. And today, maybe you need to make a change. Because you don't have to live the rest of your life in regret and guilt and pain. God wants to take that away from you today. So we're going to close in prayer here, and I encourage you guys to take advantage of this time. Don't miss it. It's going to be hard to ask somebody for forgiveness, but it takes humility. And I can tell you, if you'll humble yourself and you'll do that, that's the road to forgiveness. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you do forgive. And that if we confess our sins, the Bible tells us you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, today I pray that you would convict our hearts. There are many people in here who have done something wrong. And maybe that person that they need to ask forgiveness from is not in this room. But God, I pray that as they walk out these doors today, they would be prepared to make things right. Lord, that we would remember we cannot genuinely worship you until we have those things made right. So God, help us to take advantage of the time that we have here today. And Lord, I also pray that if there's anybody in here this morning that's not right with you, that they would set that straight today as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So take advantage of this.